What I'm going to do is carry on my message that I started this morning, which was based on a Sermon on the Mount. So if you have a Bible or a smartphone and you want to quickly whiz to Matthew chapter 5, I'm gonna pick up some verses from there. I love reading the Bible in different ways. I love reading the Bible quickly, and like whole books or whole massive chunks at once, because you get like a flavor or a taste, an overall impression of what the author's trying to say. And remember that the Bible books, all 66 of them, were written as separate books. And I don't know about you, normally I read a book all the way through. I don't stop and make notes partway through and stop at a sentence and try and analyze it. I just enjoy the whole book. And that's a good way to read the Bible. I enjoy reading it verse by verse or chapter by chapter, and that's good as well. That's a good way to read the Bible. But what I want to do with this message, and particularly this evening, is really just do like a whoosh with the book. Is that okay? So you kind of get a very quick like overview. Because Matthew's, obviously, it's a gospel, so he's writing about Jesus. And he wants to tell you and the people he wrote to that Jesus was amazing. That was the whole point, that Jesus was enough, that Jesus was amazing. And he wanted to write it down. He had a particular bent towards the Jews. And if you read the book of Matthew, you'll notice there's lots and lots of Old Testament quotes, because he's kind of trying to help the Jews get on the journey. But that's helpful for us to understand that Jesus is part of history and is integrated into the very beginning of time all the way through, even to now. So Matthew's talking about Jesus. And in chapter 1, he introduces Jesus. He does a long genealogy, which I suspect for most of you, you don't read. But it's very interesting. I find it very interesting. So he introduces Jesus' kind of history, his ancestry. Then it was a very quick, and he was born here, and the wise men came. And that takes a couple of chapters. And then he gets into chapter 3. And he does something really interesting in chapter 3. Well, what he does in chapter 3 is he introduces John the Baptist, who is Elijah, the kind of revisited Elijah. For those of you who know much about the Jews, at that time they were looking for a Messiah. And before the Messiah came, the prophet Elijah had to come back again. And so Matthew was saying, look, John the Baptist is the returned Elijah. But as part of that in chapter 3, he did something fascinating. And if you weren't here this morning, I want you to listen really carefully. Matthew in chapter 3, if you read it carefully, you'll go, hold on a minute. He brings some subjects up, but he doesn't answer the questions he raises. And what he's doing in chapter 3, and if you read carefully in a lot of the books of the Bible, the first chapter or three, the author is trying to help you ask the right questions of the book. Because who knows, if you ask the wrong question, you always get the wrong answer, even if it's the right answer to the question. Yeah, you know that. And it's the same when we read the Bible. Often we ask the wrong questions. And if you ask the wrong question in the Bible, you'll always get the wrong answer, because it was never the question that you should have asked. And Matthew, in chapter 3, is trying to set us up, and into chapter 4, to ask the right questions. And I'm just going to summarize quickly some of the things. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, in these days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Jordan and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he kind of moves on. Well, what does that mean? What does repent mean? Well, we know it means kind of a radical change of direction in one's life. I mean, that's what it means as a word. But what does it mean in this context? Well, he doesn't say. He just says you need to repent. You need to make a radical change of your life. That's what this book's about. And you go, oh, is it? Right, okay, I better find out what that means then. And that's what he wants to say. He says the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, what does that mean? What's the kingdom of heaven? Well, I'm a Christian for years, so I can tell you what it means. But if this is your first time in church, you'd have no idea. What do you mean the kingdom of heaven's near? What is the kingdom of heaven? What do you mean? Heaven, has heaven come down on earth? Kingdom, what does that mean? But he doesn't answer the question. He just says the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, we know it means that the rule and reign of God is coming to earth. It's really close. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that God rules, is coming down to be the kingdom on earth. And it's very close to us. The rule and reign of God is very close in our lives. That's what we know it means now. But if you read it, you go, well, I don't know what it means. And then he says in verse 8, he says, you need to produce fruit in keeping to your repentance. And you go, well, fruit? Like bananas and pears and figs and blackberries, that kind of fruit? I mean, obviously doesn't mean that, right? But what does he mean? What fruit? What fruit should, following Jesus, this repentance thing, the kingdom, what fruit does it talk about? What does he mean? And Matthew said, well, I'm going to tell you, I'm just kind of whetting your appetite slightly. So as you read the rest of the book, you will get answers to that question that I'm kind of posing in a very kind of literary way. I think it's fascinating. And then into chapter 4, we read that Jesus gets baptized. He goes, he's tempted in the wilderness. And then in verses 18 to 21, he kind of asks the first disciples some questions. Now, in Jesus' ministry, this probably happened a year or 18 months down the track. But Matthew puts it in straight away. Why? Because he was posing some more questions that he wants to answer as he goes, as you read through the book. Because he says, Jesus says to these disciples, Andrew and Peter, he says, come, follow me. And the question is, well, how do I follow you? And are you worthy of following? I mean, that's what he's saying. Yeah. And Matthew says, I want you to answer that question. Then I'm going to answer it in the rest of the book. And then he says, and I will make you fishers of men. And I'm pretty sure that the first disciples went, what in the heck does that mean? Because you would, right? Because you don't go fishing men with a rod. Well, if you do, you're weird. And we need to talk afterwards. And I need to counsel you that that's not the way to fish. And what does that mean? What does that look like? And Matthew's saying, well, if you read the book, you'll find out. Now, we're not going to do the whole book, but we can do just a little bit on the Sermon on the Mount. But if you remember nothing else about this message, what I want to encourage you to do is when you read the Bible, figure out the right questions to ask. If you love Jesus, figure out the right questions to ask. If you do that, you'll always get a great right answer. And often the clue is in the first chapters of the book. I actually believe these questions were inspired by God. And so Matthew wasn't just randomly putting these thoughts down, but he was inspired by God. What does repentance look like? What kind of fruit should I produce? How do I follow Jesus? Is he worth following? And how do I become fishers of men? For those of you who know the book of Matthew will know at the very end, in chapter 28, what does Jesus say? He says, right, go and make disciples. And at the very end, chapter 4, go and be fishers of men. They went, what's that? And then Matthew says right at the end that the disciples know. And they're now equipped and they go and become fishers of men. Go and make disciples in all the earth. And Jesus says, I'll be with you forever. And Sermon on the Mount, I think, gives us 5 things in 8 minutes. Are you ready? 5 things in 8 minutes. I think, because Matthew begins with what we call the Beatitudes or the blessings or happy if. He gives 4, you'd be happy internally, blessed if you realize this, that you need some of God's stuff in your life. It talks about being poor in spirit. It talks about being meek or humble towards God, not towards man, but towards God. It talks about seeking after righteousness. It's seeking about mourning about what's going on in the world. It says, blessed are those who realize they need stuff from God. And then the rest of the book's going to explain some of that. Then he goes on to say, blessed are those who know they need to do stuff. I had to put their repentance. It's going to be really quick. You'll have to go back and read the book, okay? Because I haven't got time. Blessed are those who know they need to do stuff. And he talks about those who have mercy and give mercy to people. He talks about those who are pure in heart, those who inspire others by an example of their lifestyle and their internal, their being pure inside and with each other, which is an amazing gift for anybody. It talks about being peacemakers, helping people to live and be at peace. And he talks about persevering through persecution. need God stuff. You need to do stuff. And then he says in verses 13 to 16, you need to show that you're Christian to the world. You need to show off stuff. My titles are brilliant, aren't they? They're so inspirational and right there with it. You need God stuff, you need to do stuff, and you need to show stuff off. And you do, if you're a Christian, people should know by your life that you're following Jesus. And if they don't, and you love Jesus, you need to ask a friend why not. And then when they've given you some really nice Christian answer, say, no, tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. What do I need to do so that when I do turn up, people go, wow, that amazing person turned up in my life again. We need to be a light. We need to be an example. As Paul writes in his letters and says to the people, just follow my example. Copy me as I copy Jesus is the way he says it. We should try and do that. So we need to show stuff. And then he says, most of the stuff we need to know is in the Bible. He says in verses 17 through to 20, he says, you know, I've not come to take the law away or take away the instructions. They're good instructions, amazing instructions. Remember, God's given us the Bible to help us live amazing lives, to give us freedom, which we've been singing about, which is a great song, by the way, whoever wrote it. It's a great song. It was Dave. Well done, Dave. It's a good song. And we need to realize that we already know the stuff. It's already in the Bible. I've met lots of Christians say, well, God just needs to tell me and I'll do it. God's already told you so much stuff. Once you boss that lot, he'll tell you some more. And I don't know about you, I'm still working through this lot. He's told us stuff. He's told us stuff. That's what Matthew says. God's told us stuff already. As you, this repentance, working out what that looks like, the fruit, how you become fishers of men, how you follow Jesus, da-da, it's in there. And then, and I'm going to finish on this point, which is meant to be the super fastest message ever. And almost all the rest of the Sermon on the Mount can be summarized with this. Not quite, but most of it. It's not about the law. It's about the stuff in your heart. It's about the stuff in your heart. And if you read about murder or adultery or oath-taking or loving your neighbor or loving your enemy, whatever it is, actually, all of them can be summarized as the law says this. And Jesus says, it's true, but I say to you, actually, what's going on in your heart? That's the important bit, because God sees the heart, and he wants your heart to be righteous, to be perfect, as my Heavenly Father's perfect, is the way he puts it at the end of chapter 5. And he says it's about the heart. Don't kill people. Well, we know that. But then Jesus says, yeah, but it's more than that. Don't call people a fool. Don't call people an idiot. Don't put people down. People are made in the image of God. Lift them up. Honor them. Because from your heart, don't just say, well, I won't kill you. Well, yeah, that's kind of basic, right? And Jesus says, do not. You know, it's like, don't commit adultery. Well, we know that. I don't even need to convince people who don't come to church that adultery is not a great thing. Most people think adultery is a bad thing, right? But Jesus says, it's not about that. It's about your heart. Make sure your heart's right towards people of the opposite sex that you feel attracted to. Make sure those feelings are in the right place. Because there's certain people that you can date and certain people that you shouldn't date. And make sure your heart knows the difference and follow it. And you go, because it's about, and almost as all of, I think, a lot of the Beatitudes can be sorted out like that. And I want to encourage you as your pastor and as your friend, is to read the Bible more. And really what all I wanted to say really this weekend was this, and to ask the right questions. To figure out what the right questions are to ask. And if you ask them, you'll be amazing at the answers that God gives you. Fruitful, helpful, blessed answers that will take your life forward. Over the next few weeks in August, we're going to look at the book of Luke. And we're going to do the same process. And I'm going to kick it off in 2 weeks' time. And then we have a couple of great friends of ours, Pastor Luke Brendling and Pastor Chris Denham, are going to come. And while Michelle and I are on holiday and Dave and Mel are on sabbatical, they're going to actually run the service for us and be here and speak about the book of Luke. And if you have time, and I would encourage you to make the time, just read the book of Luke and then ask God to speak to you while you're reading it. Just do a quick run through. Don't try and do it in detail. Just really quick. And then when these guys come, then say, God, I've got an overview. I've got the general gist of it. Now speak to me personally, the things that I need to hear about you and about me and about my life and about my family, how I live an amazing life. Church, I'll finish with this and then I'll pray for you and hand back to Chrissy. God believes in you so much, more than you can possibly imagine. And he wrote the Bible so that you could easily follow him, so that you would know that you just need to know, let God put stuff into your life. You need him. You need to do something about that. You need to let other people know about that stuff. Most of the stuff's already been given to you. And most of the stuff's about your heart, not about the rules. And if you get that, you'll get all the gospel. You'll learn how to repent. You'll learn what it means to follow Jesus. You'll figure out following Jesus, as Claire's already said, is worth following. And you'll know how to produce amazing fruit in your life that impacts your life and the lives of everybody who you love. In Jesus' name.